Well, now, please, verse number 6, thank you for the helpful remarks. Verse number 6, I think, would show, remember, one of the difficulties we mentioned in the mind of some is, or are those advocates, that all Paul is pleading for is one covering. And they argue that the hair of the woman is a sufficient covering, and she doesn't need anything external, no headgear on. Now again, for the young believer, please notice in verse number 6, that verse number 6, rightly understood, makes clear there are two coverings. The little word also, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. Also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. In other words, if the woman is not going to have a hat on, but have a hat off like a man, then Paul says, bring it to the logical conclusion and let her cut her hair like a man. So, really, it's ridiculous. You couldn't make sense of verse number 6 if to only one covering was in mind. One little comment I would like to make on verse 6 is very helpful. And this is the value of the Newton Bible. For if the woman, you know the expression, be not covered. Now that is in the continuous tense. Now supposing, as a practical example, how to reduce this. If a sister or a woman comes into the local church gathering, whatever be the meeting, she hasn't got a hat on. Now, she may be, brethren, the victim of wrong teaching and wrong information. And in our approach, no doubt we need to be careful. But then, if a sister who comes, maybe she has an exercise to do in the assembly, with that case to be a sister in assembly fellowship, not coming to the assembly without a head covering, if a sister persisted without a head covering, I think that the significance in the sense of its use.
In connection with the head covering, what exactly does it mean? Does it mean that the head should be covered? The word is using veiled, isn't it?
The symbol of a party will come to that expression of the head to the end.
But would you suggest that the woman is
if
that's an
uncovered head, she should be allowed to
raise that. But I had a bit of a caution, and I've been asking the Lord about it. I came to the ministry tonight, and I felt that that was a message from the Lord for me.
Yeah, that's good. Brother Lavery, on that point, Bollinger teaches that in order for God to make man in his own image and likeness, God had to become a man. And he said the likeness.
Now doesn't this 15th verse show that that's not so? But if a woman has long hair, it is only for her hair is given her for a cover. The word here is her long hair. That's not the covering. And it is mentioned before this.
And even the word covering, Mr. Ferguson, as you may well know, in verse 15 is different to the word covering in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. So that in itself is helpful. Might we just, as it was referred to, come to verse number 10. I think this is significant in connection with this further reason that Paul presents after the subjection of sisters and wives wear a head covering, the mention of the angels. For this cause, ought the woman to have power or a sign of being under authority on her head. Then Paul says, because of the angel. Now, brethren, why did he bring the angel in?
Mr. Stubbs, would you just allow me to just go back a moment?
All right.
It was in my mind to say that linking what you said about creation with 1 Timothy chapter 2,
yes,
for the sake of the younger ones and particularly the sisters, in a practical way, we would exhort them never to leave the sphere of subjection. There are two reasons why the believing woman should never leave the sphere of subjection. The first is that headship was divinely given to the man, and so that the believing woman will never seek that which has divinely been given to the man. But the second reason is that headship was satanically engineered for the woman. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It was the woman who took the lead in regard to the fall. I know the responsibility rests completely upon Adam, but headship was satanically engineered for the woman. And so here is another reason why the believing woman will never seek that place of headship, because if she does, she is only seeking that which has been satanically engineered.
Thank you very much. Now, brother.
Yes, well, does that not really lead into what you're asking in connection with the angels? There is the thought of subjection in connection with the angels to God, which Satan himself violated originally.
Well, isn't God teaching to the angels the manifold wisdom of God in relation to the church? He is teaching them lessons as the angels look down on the church gathering of God's people.
Yes, this is a very solemn thing that I think we tend to forget in assembly activities, that there are interested heavenly beings observing. But my brethren, they are not observing merely. They are observing for a purpose. I would suggest angels were present at creation and saw God's order there. They expect to see the same order carried out and maintained in the assembly. Is it possible, and brethren, I don't wish to be controversial, I emphasize that, is it possible that angels report conditions back to God of things in the assembly?
I don't think they would need to.
You don't think they would need to? Alright. What do the brethren think?
In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul writes to charge Timothy, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that they observe these things without preferring one another, one before another, doing nothing by partiality. I would take from that verse that not only does God know, not only does Christ know, but even the elect angels know if anything is done by partiality in the assembly.
That's another point that was raised. The point that Mr. Stubbs suggests that Jesus carried back the information.
I wasn't suggesting, brother. The question was asked.
All I can say is a question.
Yes. I have heard it, you see.
The Lord is in the midst.
Yes.
I wouldn't think there was any need for the call. I would have thought that you have a link here with verse 3 as well. And with Ephesians chapter 3 in regard to educating angelic beings. Sir, would it not be that the angels, in seeing the order in the assembly, seeing the position that the sisters willingly take, by taking that head covering, not only having long hair as a covering, which is a permanent thing, but in willingly taking a covering to cover themselves in the assembly gatherings, that they are being taught something of the subjection of the man to Christ and the subjection of Christ to God and the subjection of the church to Christ, and they are not all that come in. They're being educated as well as accepting the order, as you suggested.
If we don't want to get into public for us, the thought of the woman in subjection from Galatians chapter 14 again is commanded to be in subjection, as also says the law. So I take it that not only is it part of creation, it's not a specific law, I take it there. Of course, we don't want to get into chapter 14, yeah? That's a bit of a leapfrog on it from 11 to 14. But I
will allow that over.
At the same time, I take it as the whole tenor of the law teaches a woman her place with regard to the man. So that it's creation, it's law, and it's maintained in grace. In other words, the principles, God doesn't deny himself. His principles in creation and in the law are maintained in the church and the hell.
The only difference I was thinking, Brother Walmsley, was here it's in relation to the head covering, which wasn't the case under the law.
No, I'm speaking of the thought of the basic thought underlying it all of subjection.
Yes.
The place that the woman occupies, the place of subjection.
I was appreciating that.
Mm-hmm.
Only I was thinking here, because of the angels, here is the taking of the head covering. And surely it brings before us the willingness out of affection to Christ and adherence to the Word. It's the willingness of the women taking that head covering.
Don't you think too in regard to that question you spoke of as to the angels being taught? Don't you think we are introduced there to the eternal purposes of God in connection with the church and the angels? They are the angels of God. We don't know what the purposes of God are in regard to the future. But the lessons that God is teaching through the church are eternal lessons.
So you say that's a preview.
Yeah.
We're getting a preview.
You're getting into the future again, which of course we can't go into at this time, but God is certainly teaching through the church some of the manifold wisdom of God that will be useful in the church and in the angelic beings in the eternal state.
There are a number of truths in the next verses, and there's only 10 minutes left, but
thank
I have a question that we jump a little bit down.
Yes, I wish to. I went into do that. In verses 11 and 12, I would judge that the overall meaning is that Paul senses there would be objections to this line of ministry. As, of course, there are objections today and opposition to what we believe and what we practice as simple assemblies gathered to the name of the Lord. Oh, well, you're making the women in your church inferior. You're dominating them. Now, in a lovely way, in verses 11 and 12, Paul balances the previous teaching, says he. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also too, as the word to be, the woman. But all things are God. That is, all are by his counsels and his acts. So he's correcting the tendency of some to domineer the woman. Ah, no. Paul says, that's not what I teach. The man is not intended by God to domineer the woman. She's not inferior. And that's why verses 11 and 12 is brought in. It's wonderful, the accuracy of the Word of God, and every possible objection is treated of by the Spirit through Paul.
Christianity lifted the woman up, didn't it?
Elevated her.
Elevated her, but the thing is, they went elevated too far.
When between a man and his wife, a husband and a wife, which would be the, where this is shown, in this particular passage, the truth of it is seen in a husband and wife as well. Between a husband and a wife, there is improper actions as far as the one not being subject to the other, or the one not showing consideration of the other. It would be relating to the lordship of Christ. Actually, would be a lack of showing the lordship of Christ in that relationship. And wouldn't that be emphasized by the last expression, verse 11, in the Lord? That is, where there's a proper relationship in the Lord, both subject to the Lord. This is seen, a right relationship. That both Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 in that
thought. Yes, yes. Well now, in verses 13 and 15 for the next, flying very fast, in verses 13 through 15, we have Paul introducing yet another strong argument for the subjection of the woman, for the fact that she should wear a head covering. verses 13 to 15, it's a natural physical reason. And so he appeals to the instinctive sense of the pilot, or that natural inborn sense, even apart from divine revelation. Would that not be true? Womanly dignity. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely or is it seemly that a woman, prayer to God, uncovered? And then, says he, in verse number 14, we've been saying quite a lot about the sisters and what they need to outwardly manifest. But in verse number 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Now, sisters, wherever you read of the hair of the sister in Scripture, it's always long hair. When you turn to Revelation 9 and verse number 8, you have that description, whether we take it symbolical or literal, of those armies sent forth by the devil coming from the bottomless pit. It says of them, they have hair as the hair of women, indicating long hair. Today, of course, we have young men, and I believe this was started, sadly, by the Beatles, started a lot, as far as the long hair of men are concerned, and we're having this trouble too in assembly life. Now the Word of God said, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. A little while ago, I was talking to Mr. Andrew Borland, recent editor of the Believer's Magazine in his home, and quite a learned man, and he offered a little sideline or background to this verse, which I thought was helpful. Said he, in the Greek households, in the days of Paul, boys wore their hair long in the stages of puberty. But when maturity, full age as far as they were concerned, was reached, as a kind of a ritual, the hair was cut off and cut short like a man, indicating, in their thinking of course, they are passing from poverty into maturity. I thought that very suggestive in that sense, you know, because listen, brother, as far as I'm concerned, I make bold to say, it's the devil today seeking to destroy the distinction of the sexes. It's a sign of immaturity. I have said before, there are those that would say, well, you know, some of the early brethren had long hair, and I've seen lovely pictures of the Lord Jesus with long hair. Does that mean if the Lord had long hair, did he have long hair? Hair, I could have long hair? Brethren and sisters, let's face the issue in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. I believe categorically and firmly that my blessed Lord did not have long hair. Apart from any other consideration, the Lord Jesus in his life, in his person, would never, never contradict the teaching of his own word through the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 11. I believe the Lord in himself was the perfect example.
Lord himself, aside from that,
yes,
Leviticus 19 was true, the Lord Jesus didn't have long hair. He had a beard, but he didn't have long hair. Because as a Jew under law, in perfect conformity to the law of God, he had instructions as to his hair, and also as to his beard. And he kept the law in every detail. So Leviticus 19 was true, the Lord Jesus did not have long hair.
It could be longer than he did.
Yeah.
But it was cut off before the apostle came.
I was speaking to the late Mr. Pendick not too long before he went home to be with the Lord. And he pointed out something in this verse that I had never seen and kept it since. He said that here, long hair is in the Greek not really pronounced. It is really, if you say it right, a verb. what it really means is it is a shame for a man to be long hairing. Now, that doesn't sound right in the English. But the fourth language is that it's a shame for a man to have a tendency to long hair. Not merely the fact of having long hair, but the tendency to long hair. And yet, it's a verb. So that the very tendency is a shame, apart from the fact of having it.
So that I raise a question or a comment, at least on my part, and I'm not saying this to be contentious with what has been said, I'm only commending it to the exercise of especially younger sisters. On the one hand, nature's load is to be hidden from the man's hair, where he's allowing nature to have its course, that's incorrect, as I say, in other words, cut. In the context here, the thought of the woman's hair is allowing nature to have its course. Let her hair be long. Her long hair is given her for a cover. It does happen to be the same word that Susan uses for the Nazarite's hair, which is a razor never cut. I also take it that the word razor, shorn further up is actually razor. It's a verb form of the word for razor. It's the application of a cutting implement to the hair. I suggest for younger sisters, they leave their hair grow a natural length if at all possible. That is, unraised, untouched by a razor, a natural length, long hair, even if an Nazarite has no cut. Now, I'm not saying that to be contentious. I'm only suggesting for the exercise of young sisters. That's what I see definitely in this pattern.
Well, then I'm looking at the difference in the other side. Was there any difference at creation when man was created and the woman was created? Would there be any difference in their hair?
I'm not quite sure there would be. This is why you brought it to this.
Really?
You lose the whole point of the argument with that.
I agree with that.
But, also verse 15, I think the student is there, and we'll get to verse 15 soon. I would have said, yes, then you're happy.
But it's nice to notice for the benefit of the sister, it says, her long hair, the word 15, is given her. For a covering. That is a permanent adornment. It's a gift from God. And the sister should not take or has no right to remove that which has been given her by God. Allow me, I hope it's permissible in the Bible reading, to read a little quote. We're living in a danger zone. All Christians, they beware. The devil with a cutting comb would make you bob your hair. He'll tell you that it's falling out, or else it's getting thin. Your headache will be gone, no doubt, and thus he tries to win. Your hair, your glory, just to think, that it took years to grow. The devil, in a crafty wing, would say your glory lost. That put the angel's wondering eye, see, at the Jackson Street, that was upon that Mary looked to dry her blessed Savior's feet. It was love that touched, that won her heart, love that drew her glory down, but greater love, the Savior's heart, he crowned her with renown. Let not the devil sit atop the hair, whatever its measure, but keep thy glory. All it's up, and pass up with your head.
When we see now that in connection with this, the uncovered head of the woman, the long hair of the man, and before Deuteronomy 22, the trousered women taking the man's glory, is an evidence of Satan's power in this present day, changing old principles and old thoughts that were in the minds of men and women, taking way for the spirit of Antichrist more and more in our midst.
Another difficulty in this passage you do not mention is the subject, which does answer the last verse for reference.
Yeah.
And that is so many things were assert from this passage that this is a local condition that only has application to Corinth.
Yeah.
I think what we've said covers that in a sense of teaching that goes to creation, teaching
teaching that goes to the head of Christ. But Paul does assert in the end that it is universal as far as the church is concerned. This is teaching that applies equally to Corinth and to every church in that day and the church in the day.
And the final comment is chapter 12, I believe that custom, the author refers to, we have no good custom, in verse 16, is not referring to the potential, but rather the customs of the churches in those days. We have no such practice as far as any objections of the scriptures, and particularly the rest of the passage, scriptures appeared with uncovered head in the public gathered of the saints. We have no such custom. I believe in verse number 16, the custom refers to such passage. And I think we should finish, and I trust that we have a possible time when we deeply thank the brethren for our contribution to taking part. But I'm very well helped the Lord later on.